mit unserem Zenitsatz zu den Aposteln, Kapitel 27, und wir beginnen mit Vers 21. Satz zu den Aposteln, Kapitel 27, beginning with verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not to have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. We're thinking of the fragrance of Christ in every place, and this is about the Apostle Paul's journey to Rome. It makes a wonderful gospel reasoning, this chapter. And at the same time, there's so many beautiful lessons for us as Christians. But we want to focus only on aspects of that journey and what happened and some of the lessons for us. The Apostle Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. And after about 2 years in jail in Caesarea, he was once again brought before Agrippa. And because Apostle Paul sensed that they would not be fair in the judgment, because they wanted to please the Jews, they forced him to appeal to Caesar. And so it was agreed that because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had that liberty. He could appeal to Caesar for his trial to be carried out. And so he did so, and he took that journey, we know, at 59 AD, roughly about 59 years after the Lord is gone to heaven. So Paul now begins that journey, and in order for you to appreciate the chapter, you need to understand how that when the journey began, they saw that the winds were against them. There was a difficulty in journeying in their ship, and the wind was against them, and so traveling became very difficult and hard. And so they go to a place that was called Fair Havens, and at this place they wanted to launch. In fact, they wanted to go to another part of Crete. This is in a place called Crete, and they wanted to go to another part of that in order to spend the winter there, because where they were at the time, they didn't seem suitable enough. So, but Apostle Paul warned them and said, let us not go, let us remain just here. And then the people would not listen to Paul. After all, he's only a preacher, only an apostle. There was a ship owner in the ship, there was a captain in the ship, the majority of the persons said, the majority of the 276 people said, no, let's go on and move on to the other place where the beach or the place for a berth in the ship was better. And so they attempted. So they launched and wanted to get there, and then they were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed by the wind. Suddenly, a wind came up and swept them away from their desired haven. So they could not get there. And so as we speak from this chapter, this section, they were still in this very difficult times where the winds were tossing them up and down. So that, as you see in the passage, for 2 weeks, they were all gripped with fear and uncertainty. And for 2 weeks, nobody had eaten. Can you imagine the extent of fear driving people to do that? So, you know, they would have been in lower deck ship. You have the top part, you can come, you go downstairs and go to the lower part where you have your rooms and things like this. That's where they would have been. And for 14 days, they had eaten nothing. Now, we want to really focus on Apostle Paul, because how he behaved himself is so beautiful. And you so admire that, and you pray for the same grace for yourself in the midst of such extreme difficulty and fear and uncertainty. Yet he stood up very clearly as a Christian, as a child of God, somebody who knows the Lord and somebody who trusted in God. It is that's if you like the heart of our discussion tonight, because it is these things that really spreads the fragrance of Christ in the world, makes people in the world see that our God is the living God indeed. So to think about the fragrance of Christ is that which God through believers makes the people around see that our God is a living God, and that our God is near, and that we do not call on a God that is only there by name, but who is really there and does answer prayers also. So I'll be running all the way to chapter 28 verse 10, but never mind, I'm not going to pick up every verse. because that would be too much for just one night. So let's start from here, verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not to have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." So that's a gentle rebuke he gives them. You should have listened to me. You thought you were so clever. You knew the seas more than I do. But you should have listened to me. But he didn't. In any case, then he comes the exhortation. He wouldn't dwell on their mistake too much, but he will rebuke them briefly. And look at 22. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you by the ship. Be cheerful." They were in fear. Everything around them, there was all this ocean crowding over the entire ship. They would sometimes sink right down and pop up again. And they would be tossed up and down in the lower decks. Well, who wouldn't be afraid? Full of uncertainty. Could not even go and pick up a piece of bread to eat. Because you were everybody was in a state of suspension. What is going to happen next? So you can appreciate their fear. And here is the apostle. He stands right in the midst of them. And after he had rebuked them, told them, "Now, cheer up. Cheer up. Because nobody will die." "Sir, how do you know that, Paul? How do you know? Look at what is happening to us. How can you be sure that nobody will die?" Listen to, he gives them the reason here. Verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." It's that verse, the last line that is so moving to us, doesn't it? And so he says this, "Last night the angel of the Lord stood by me. And he gave me this instruction." I'll mention that very shortly. But look at how he described it. "The angel of God, whose I am. I am his. I belong to him. I am a servant. I am not a kind of a boss, an important person in my own eyes. I am a servant of the living God. That's who I am. This is my credential, if you want. And this is all I possess. I am a servant. God, whose I am, he purchased me to belong to him." As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6, "You've been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God with your bodies." Friend, you know, Apostle Paul told us that it's one of the deep sources of strength against sin and pride and the world. It's always primate in your mind. "I do not belong to myself. I cannot do what I want. I am not myself. I cannot feel like a boss, an important person. I can get up and take that decision. I can get up and pursue that aim. I can get up and go there." Dear friends, that's what the world wants. That's what the world feels good at. He's a very big person. He can simply sit down and give instructions, and he's happy ever. Never a child of God. God will bring us down if we attempt that. We are his. His pitch is us, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary. That's exactly what he did. And Apostle Paul tells us, he pitches us so that we who live no longer will live unto ourselves. He says that in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 there. And so it is, my dear friends. So there should be that sense that I've been bought. I am no longer myself. And I cannot be determining things according to my taste, my liking, my interests, no more. And this is the only route to happiness and contentment and joy. You throw that away and you profess to be a Christian, you'd be so unhappy. You'd be so much struggling because you want two lords to govern the same ship. And it's not possible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ must have a total sway over our lives. So Apostle Paul says, "The angel of God stood by me, whose I am. I've been bought by this God, and I am his." Dear friend, we feel the same thing. The Savior died to purchase me to belong to him. He died on the cross of Calvary. He bore my shame and all my sins. All the unclean things I've done, He put upon Himself my desert of hell and its pain and shame and condemnation. He allowed that to be put on Himself in order to suffer in our place, my dear friends. And so I belong to Him. Friends, our passage is long, otherwise I'll tend to that passage in 2 Corinthians. Such a beautiful text there. But friends, look at those words, are so wonderful, aren't they? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. I am a slave. You know, Apostle Paul likes that term. A bond servant of Christ. You know, friends, we don't have to just say it. We must be happy. It is so. I cannot do what I want. My Lord is in heaven. I cannot plan the things I want. He must do it. I must lay them at His feet and guide me. And so I heard in the Sunday school this afternoon, this class, the teacher was telling the children, if you're a young person and you yielded your life to the Savior and He became your guide throughout life, then you will be saved. But if you wanted to run your own life, you are bound to go wrong. You are bound to go astray. And so we are happy. What did conversion bring? Conversion made me distrust myself, distrust my head. Because when I lived for myself and planned, I became a very foolish sinner and rebel. And you don't like that anymore. You now long to be governed by another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't just want to be a servant of Christ, you delight in that. I am happy, you would say. I am happy. I cannot do what I want. I must pray over this matter first. I must see God's mind about this first. I must find what the scripture teaches about this first. Otherwise, I'm afraid to take the step. After that, I'm afraid to commit myself to that, to spend all this money into that kind of thing. No, I wouldn't. Until I've laid the matter before the Lord. That's what a servant does. You see, and Apostle Paul raises this in the midst of commotion and disturbances as his credential. I am a child of God. I belong to Him and I am His servant. Dear friends, may we find joy in this. It's so foundational to a happy, useful life. Dear friends, we must pray to the Lord until we no longer struggle over this. We are so glad at that, that if we fail in that, we would rather come back greed. That I try to run things my own way. I try to carry things out according to my taste. And I come back ashamed. I want really to feel like somebody under government, under rule, under guidance. I am not a boss, you say. And so this is the foundational thing. And it is that which makes us truly shine in the world, friends. And so that's how I'm spending the time, because I have to run through the rest. If this happens, there's a foundation in our lives that will let us shine and bring that fragrance of Christ, that sweet smell of our Savior and who He is wherever we are. Because in all things, we will not want to do what we want, but His honor and name will come first. And so Apostle Paul, this is what he announces to the people. Why is he sure that nobody will die? Well, an angel of the Lord, whom he is and whom he serves, was standing here. Verse 24, saying, that's what the angel was telling him. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And look at the next sentence. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. God is giving them to you, Paul. The other people don't know. There's one man in the ship for whose sake the ship may be destroyed, but no one should die. For the sake of that one man. My dear friends, you hear many narrations about Christians proving the Lord in difficult times, so that their testimony stands out so clearly, my dear friends. You know, it is said that the aim of Sunday school for every church is this. The church tells itself, We take spiritual responsibility for every child in this community. It doesn't mean every child may come, but we will do our utmost. If God gives us the personnel, the resources, we will keep stretching and stretching and bringing in as many as we can, and as many as I will be able to teach. Because we take spiritual responsibility for every child. We say, the fundamental message of life in Christ must be heard by every child before they grow up. And we take that responsibility in our hearts before the Lord. And we take that seriously. May the Lord help us as a church to own this up. May the Lord help especially us, the officers here, because we will have to take the lead to have this kind of a vision in our hearts. Every child, as much as we can, and do all we can, for their spiritual good. Oh, my dear friends, this is an enormous responsibility and a very noble one. But you see, why? Because wherever, remember the Lord Jesus Christ pictures the church as a city set on a hill, as a lamp set on a candlestick that cannot be covered with a bushel. In other words, we are the ones that stand aloft wherever we are and show people that there is a place they may go and hear about the love of Christ and see a people who will do their very best for their spiritual good. And that's the kind of persons we are called to be and to do. And so, in that sense also, God is giving us the souls of the people in the community to do our very best. They may reject us, they may ridicule us, but we take the responsibility to do our utmost for their good. That's the standard set before us, friends. And so, for the sake of Paul, and because Paul has to stand before Caesar, God says God was going to spare everyone. Verse 25, wherefore says, be of good cheer. So he repeats that good cheer two times. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So as God told me, I am sure it shall be so. So nobody will be lost. No one will die. We would have to lose a ship, but not a soul. And you come to the end of the chapter and you realize it happened exactly that. But a few things, just to emphasize this a little more. So permit me to go on just a little more. I'll be very fast now because I want to rest on one or two more places before I come to chapter 28. Now, verse 26. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, Adria is the Adriatic Sea, between the Mediterranean Sea and then the sea towards Italy. And so, driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And so they were trying to find the depth of the sea. That's what they mean by sounding. So they have their instrument. In those days, it would have been just a piece of rock or something like that, and simply lowered it down with the string with those measurements on it, so they know that, well, it goes up to this point and it is so many feet. And so that's what they're doing now. And so at some point, yeah, there's 20 fathoms, and then the next one in that verse, they came to 15 fathoms. So it shows that they are coming close to land because the depth of the sea is becoming shallower. And so for this thing, verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast forth anchors from the stern, that's the back part, and wished for the day. And this is an interesting thing, verse 30. In spite of what Paul has said, listen to this. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. There were some shipmen in the ship, and what they were doing was that they wanted to run away. In spite of all the assurances of Paul, they wanted to run away. And so they pretended as if they were lowering one of the boats. Now, these huge ships will have a smaller boat on their sides. And so if that something happens and the ship is sinking, they'll just be on this boat and wait for some rescue.
As the shipmen lowered one boat into the sea, pretending that they actually are going to lower an anchor, so that the moment they get into that anchor, they will run away. And then Paul spotted them. And 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." What is interesting, that now they are respecting Paul so much, and now they will listen. And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. You know, first when they were about to launch and Paul said no, they didn't listen. Now they're listening. You see, that's why when the Lord sends us to a work environment or a community, we are trying to represent the Lord. Don't be put off by initial rejection. Nobody's listening to you. People are abandoning you. Don't be put off at all. When the Lord will bless, gradually the Lord himself will let a circumstance occur. Then they'll begin to know, well, this person could be respected. This person is a godly person. It may take time, but the Lord does. Sometimes, you know, even when they don't say that with their lips, they recall that in their hearts. They know, and it's there. You know that story of our sweet Spurgeon, when he had led his church to pray for, he had told his church that, I think I mentioned one party one time, he had led the church in the prayer meeting and said, "Let's cry to the Lord. Here we are, we're in a large city, and the Lord has set us in a large metropolis, where there's so much godlessness, and especially so much that is done against children. What can we do? What else can we do? Let's cry to the Lord." They did that at a prayer meeting. As I was saying, we take spiritual responsibility for the community. That's what churches are supposed to be. They want to lift up the name of Christ there. And then, to their surprise, C. Spurgeon had a telegram from a wealthy widow that she had a gift for the church. And so, C. Spurgeon went with a deacon to this widow. And then the woman has said that they should come for, is it 20,000 or 200,000? 20,000 pounds in those, that's a lot of money. 20,000 pounds. And C.S. Spurgeon went with his deacon, and then when they got there, when C.S. Spurgeon looked at how simple the house was, he wasn't expecting 20,000 to come from such a place. So when they met the widow, he said that, "Madam, we've come because we heard you said you want to give some 2,000 pounds. The woman said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I intended 20,000 pounds. If anything, yes, mother, you said 20,000. But when I looked at this place, I thought it's not possible." But this is my point. When this woman was deciding, she had this money there after her husband was dead. And she wanted to decide what to do with the money. She said that she wanted to give the money away to a church that would do good with that. As he called in a friend. Unfortunately, this friend is an anti-Spurgeon. Because he didn't like Spurgeon. He's an Anglican. And Spurgeon had a few sermons really challenging their conversion. So it's one of those he didn't like. And so anyway, this man came and the woman asked him, "You know, I want to give this money away to a church that would do good." And the man said, "Give it to Spurgeon." Even he didn't like it. And he knew in his mind, that's a good man. You see? So, there's a passage in 1 Peter. I'll see when the time is going, I'll read that. So never mind, really, the initial rejection. People recall that. People are watching. And they see how firmly we stand for the things that are pure and right. And so eventually, the Lord may open them up. You see? And so that's how we begin to have our fragrance spread. Gradually, where we are. And so, Apostle Paul began with the people in the ship who outrightly rejected him, his counsel, anything. Now they are here, willing to listen to him. After all, he's been the means of cheering them up. There was some cheerfulness in their heart. They could all eat because they soon see that Paul himself would stand in the midst of them and take up his food. But at least this time, they would be willing to listen to him and they would not run away from the boat, with the boat. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And then 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all, to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your strength. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. None of you will die. Cheer up. Eat something." Well, can you imagine that people may be a bit slow and a bit uncertain? Then Paul himself sets the example. Verse 35. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were all they all were good cheer, and they also took some meat." You see, Paul himself sets the example. He himself is courageous and confident in the Lord. And so he takes up his food. And after eating it, the others are encouraged to do that too. You see how beautiful the Lord was using Paul's experience here. And then please come to verse 37. And we were in all in the ship 276 or so, 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea, to lighten it so that they do not sink that easily. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek. A creek is a stream that runs into the ocean, a creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they want to bring the ship to the ground. And when they had taken up the anchors, and they committed themselves onto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands that which controls the direction of the ship, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind. That's how they raised the bigger umbrella, if you like, the umbrella-like thing on top of the ship, in order for it so that the wind can actually carry it with it. I hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part, the back part, was broken with the violence of the ship. So the front part of the ship is stuck in the sand because it came with the speed and got stuck in the sand, and the hinder part got pounded by the ocean, and so it got broken. And then another plan is hatched. Verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. You know, Roman soldiers, if you missed a prisoner, you exchange that with your life. So if you missed a prisoner and you think he will run away, you better kill that prisoner. So you can say he died. That's far easier. And so they wanted to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Oh, but look at a blessed influence, a blessing to Paul himself, 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, because Paul himself too was a prisoner. If they were to kill all the prisoners, Paul too would be killed. And the Lord brings in the centurion to save him, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves in first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boats and some on broken pieces of the ship. And it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, exactly as the Lord has said. No life was lost. The ship broken into pieces and nothing left, but every life preserved because of Paul. Oh, my dear friends, it is one of wonderful privileges the Lord has given us. This is why every Christian must enlarge his intercessory ministry. Pray so much. Pray for so many persons. God is ordained to use it to bless so many. Friends, the more pleaders we are for people, the more we ourselves will be blessed. We will become less and less selfish. Intercession for others, genuine, heartfelt prayer for others, will make you less and less selfish. because then your heart will go out to people and be more concerned concerning their circumstances. My dear friends, it is such a wonderful privilege, friends, that we can call upon the Lord on behalf of so many people. So, for Paul's sake, these persons are saved. And do you see, the fears of the people didn't come true at all. They thought that some of the prisoners may run away. We don't read it anywhere that any of the prisoners run. And yet, there's a time of... I can't imagine if they're carrying all these prisoners from the court to the prison house. And they are in this container-like vehicle. And the container overturns on the way. And the handcuffs are all removed. And the door of this container is open. Don't you think some will run away? Well, some will surely want to take advantage of that. But not this time. There seems to be kind of a fear resting upon them. So that none of them will go away. How much the Lord makes us so influential, sometimes we cannot tell until time comes. Friend, this is so true. It should be our business, my dear friends. As we said, that part is the foundation. May we pray for grace to leave us people who are not here for ourselves, who do not belong to ourselves, but to the Lord alone, and say, I am here to serve Him, to honor Him, to represent Him. He'd be so amazed the kind of influences He grants us where we are, when we represent His interest there. Now let me bring you to chapter 20, because another thing opens up very quickly from verses 1 to 10. We have time to do that, and I'm sure I will not have to overstay. So let's go to chapter 28 and verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita or Malta. So this is an island there, and they found it is an island indeed that they've been there. There are people on that island. Don't you see God's wonders? They would have passed this island. They were on their way to Rome. Malta was never part of their plans. They would have passed it. And God wanted a witness in Malta. And so He allows a shipwreck. And allows everybody to get there. And allows Paul to be there. And soon, Paul's testimony was spread on that land. You see how amazing God provides for the gospel work Himself. My dear friends, may we pray for grace to give ourselves wholly to the gospel work. The opportunities to speak for Him, the opportunities to lift up the message of grace, the Lord Himself will bring them along. We only have to live as people who are for Him, who are never for ourselves and our interests, but that of Christ only. And so, Malta will soon hear the gospel. And look at how it comes about. Verse 2. And the barbarous people, meaning that they are people who are distant from civilization, because they seem to have no connection with other people that much. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Do you see this fulfills a truth of scripture? That God has put a sense of His law in the hearts of people. Go to a heathen land, and a sense that a fellow human being can be shown kindness will be found there. Even in a distant place. God is true. He's written His law on every heart. So even unbelievers have it there. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. It was cold and raining. The two things that can make a man very miserable if he finds himself in them. Now, look at this incident here. Verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, this is always fascinating, my dear friends, a line. Paul himself was gathering his sticks. He was traveling with Luke and Aristarchus and another brother. You know why I'm drawing our attention to this? What do you think would have happened? Everybody's gathering now. Everybody wants to create some fire to get warmth. Well, Paul would have just sat away, crossed his legs. Luke, where are you? Get me that stick. Aristarchus, fetch me fire. No. This is not Paul. This is not servants of God. We are never bosses. He goes to gather them himself. Well, he himself goes to get these pieces of wood. We always tell young persons, my dear friend, we have to, these days, especially in this country, we have to constantly tell young persons, throw away ideas of status just for the fact that I want to feel big. You will fall. You will fall. The moment you are lifted a little, your head will daze. And you will fall. If God ever makes you, puts you in a place where you have influence over others, this is the only safety. Aim at service. What good may I be to people? How may I bring relief? How may I serve others? If you forget that, you will fall. Pride will overwhelm you. A kind of pride you will never be able to overcome. Dear friends, I wish that were my theme. I tended to prove that in Scripture, my dear friends. One of the little pastoral lessons we gave him, Dr. Masters, was this: even you as a pastor, make sure there are some things you do it for yourself. Because even there, it can get into your head. So do something for yourself. Probably wash your own car, something like that. Something lowly. Something that reminds you, I am still a human being, poor sinner, depending upon the mercy of God. Anything that makes you forget that, be afraid. Because we are too close to high-mindedness and pride. And we should be so much afraid, because God himself will set himself against us if we did. Now, this is a very beautiful line, isn't it? And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, in fact, I don't know why, for many, many years, I've read this passage to mean that he wrapped himself around, but the passage didn't say wrapped. See, didn't the animal coiled around Paul probably did that? But the sense, they fastened, so there's a kind of a hooking itself to Paul's skin. So was it biting into that or something like that? That's part of the reason why the people thought that Paul should die. Verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And so, this is a very strange sight, isn't it? This is a man. Everybody's going to look at him. His hand there, and this snake hanging on his hand. And of course, they said that this would have been every nation before the gospel gets there as a measure of superstition. This is universal. It's been everywhere. It had been only gospel light that has saved nations from that. There's a book there we let young persons read about 3rd century Britain. And my dear friends, you read that, and they were like some African village now, where every sickness attributed to the gods, things like this. So superstition had been everywhere. Anyway, so these persons thought that Paul really is under some kind of a curse. So even though he didn't die in the sea, he's still being pursued, and so he must surely die. And then we are told that he will change their mind soon. Verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, what should be amazing was they are sitting back there and really counting. Oh, this man will soon fall. You look at him. He might soon go. And they are watching. They're watching. And here he is. The man is still moving about, carrying on his bits and pieces here and there. And these people say, come on, who is this kind of man? So they change their minds right away. Howbeit, they looked when he should have fallen or swollen down. Swollen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god, an idol, or one of the deities had visited them, or something like that. And friends, I want to really rather dwell on the other part. But before then, you see, even the Lord's dealings with Paul. Because, my dear friends, when we are for the Lord and are giving entirely to Him and are determined to serve Him and glorify Him alone, dear friends, you know, we should never be tired or stressed in this, because we easily forget that. May we always pray for grace. Oh Lord, help us, that we have no other motive, no other motive in all that we do, except that the glory of Christ in the name may be lifted up and souls blessed. If we should have that single motive, God Himself does so many wonderful things. Things sometimes we never ask for, and wonderful interventions come our way. This is a fact. God does it repeatedly. Why does He do them? To steepen our own faith, show us that He is with us and that He will bless our work. He does that so that others may see and marvel what the Lord can do. My dear friends, in the work of the Lord, we care very little about people's outward station and outward situation, things like that. We do not care that much about that. We care much about what they do with the Lord, whether they yield their whole hearts to Him, to be all for Him. And then God will make so much use of them. As I hear, the Lord does this, and soon their mind about Paul changes, and it opens the door for Paul. In verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. What a wonderful time it was. So these people who are of Malta would have been so happy. So this shipwreck is a blessing to us. It brought an apostle here. And definitely the apostle Paul would have shown that he's a servant of the Lord. He said that in the ship. He would have let them know that also. And the Lord Himself did this wonderful to further confirm His servant standing before these people. And look at verse 10. I close with this one. Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Remember the rule every time, my dear friends. And dear brethren, dear young men who are members of our church, we always said this before you, don't be anxious about your physical needs. Don't be anxious. Anxiety about physical needs are banned. The Lord does not allow us to be anxious about them. He will have us be anxious about how we stand with Him and my faithfulness and my commitment to His cause. And if you'll be committed to that, you'll be so amazed where the provisions come from. It's ever true, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all other things shall be given unto you. It's a promise, and the Lord keeps it. My dear friends, so give yourself wholly to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of our needs and things like this. Well, if you have a work to do, you will do your very best to make sure you are not a lazy person, working hard as much as you can. But remember this, never let any pursue, never let anything take away from you the opportunity to serve the Lord. Be available for His service. Be available for responsibilities. In that, demonstrate that you trust the Lord and that you put Him first. This applies to all of us, not the young only. Demonstrate that you put Him first. If I went there, if I skipped that responsibility and I'd gone to that place, I would have gotten so much money to cater for this. But there's an emergency, something about the Lord's work that needs to be attended to. There's a responsibility that must be borne. Why? You must show whether you trust in the Lord. and say, okay, okay, I will put the Lord first. I will put that responsibility first and carry through. Even the kind that cannot be pushed to another day so that I can attend to that work also, and it has to be done now, and at the same time that that benefit is, you say, well, I will prove the Lord. I will attend to that responsibility and trust the Lord for the need. And friend, God has given an oath in His own name. Such commitment will never go unblessed. He will bless that. Friends, and I urge you, strive to prove the Lord as you grow. The children were reminded of middle age in their lesson today. I don't know whether the teacher spoke about that, because David was in his middle age. Friends, it is so. You who are young, prove the Lord whilst you are young. Have so many testimonies of answers to prayer. Because as you grow up, as you marry or raise children, and as you face uncertain periods in the future, challenges will come. And you may be tempted to compromise here and there to solve a problem. And then you'll be strong and say, but I proved the Lord. I proved Him when I was a youngster. And several times I put His things first. I put His name first. And the Lord honored it. And so I'm going to prove Him again. And by the mercy of God, this is the sweetest part of it, friends. Imagine you are in your middle age, you get into 40, 50, above 60. And by the grace of God, trusting the Lord seems so easy. Trusting Him for the next provision feels so easy. Wouldn't you like that? So you don't have to really be anxious. You only have to cry to Him. And you find your heart at rest. The help will come. The Lord did definitely intervene. Wouldn't you like that? And the beautiful thing is this. Others who knew your circumstances would themselves marvel too. And then they will realize your God is alive. You do not only mention His name and talk about Him. You've proved it. God wants us to prove Him. Psalm 27 is another. And then Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see. Prove it, He says, that the Lord is good. And that's what we are called to do. And in that case, our fragrance spread by our testimony, by how we live our lives as servants and not bosses, important persons in our own eyes, but people entirely belonging to the Lord, as a praying people who truly trust the Lord to answer prayer, and by much intercession for others, the Lord using that to bless others too, and by always standing in difficult times to demonstrate how we put God first. When we say put God first, we mean His will, His service, His worship comes first in my decisions. It influences everything else. And as we do these, God blesses it. And we make our fragrance so spread. It will be so seen by those close to us, those who interact with us, that our God is alive and our God is there. And our own faith will be strengthened too, my dear friends. And whether they will come to faith or not, now rest with them. Some may come to faith through that. Others may ignore us, but would have given them no reason to doubt the reality of the Christian faith. One of the things, my dear friends, I have to say this before we close. I'm sure you know we've been saying this kind of thing. One of the things that made the charismatic scene so influential, when they came to meet, largely speaking, a Christian scene, that people were talking about God who is not real. And so some of those persons who started the charismatic were very sincere people, some of them. They thought they found a way to prove God and to see how real God is. God will say, come and heal people right now in our eyes and things like those. Well, they were mistaken because they were not reading their Bibles well, for sure. But that's what motivated some of them. We want to prove our God. And you know those who are strong enough to withstand that? Those persons who could say, oh, but we prove Him. We also prove Him in answers to prayer. So we don't need your this kind of thing you are doing to be able to prove him if you wouldn't prove the Lord. And I'm living testimonies of your own wonderful answers to prayer, and gracious interventions and supports and things like this. We do not know what other ism will come along and may be swept along, because we are not proving the Lord ourselves. Friends, it's only as you prove the Lord and it becomes more and more real to you, then your faith becomes more and more firm, firmer by his grace. My dear friends, this is God's intention, and may we have grace to prove him and grow in his grace, and our fragrance by the grace of God will spread as individual Christians and as a church where God has placed us. He said, may we do our maximum to let the message of grace spread everywhere. This is a task we will never complete, but we must ever keep doing. May the Lord help us all.